Hello, everyone, and welcome to this week's episode of Faith to Go Podcast, your one-stop shop for everything you need to have faith discussions throughout your week with your friends and with your family. My name is David Tremaine, and I'm a consultant with Troubling the Waters.
And I'm Charlotte Pressler, and I'm the Director of Formation for the Episcopal Diocese of San Diego.
And I missed at least two words in that introduction.
Did you?
I'm pretty sure I didn't say the word the.
Oh.
And I've half said the word welcome.
Okay.
So you can listen back to that and figure out which words I miss. Anyway, that's a fun game. You can send that to us on Instagram.
Is there a prize?
Direct message us. Yeah. It's a secret.
Oh, a secret prize. Yeah.
The prize is eternal salvation.
Oh.
So congratulations to whoever figures it out. Also not mine to grant. So
I was going to say, whoa.
We're not that powerful at the Faith to Go podcast. Thank you for tuning in to this week's episode of the pod. We'll be talking about the gospel for this upcoming Sunday, the first Sunday after the Epiphany, which is January 7th, 2024. What is happening with time? It's madness. This is technically ordinary time. It's green.
Yes, that's correct.
So that's a fun fact. Before we get into the gospel, though,
yes.
I have to say something.
Oh, wait, David. As is our practice here on the Faith to Go podcast, mm-hmm. we like to reflect on where we have seen or felt God's presence in our life, either a consolation or a desolation. And I am wondering, David, if today you would share one with the listeners.
Yes. I will share a desolation.
On brand.
I was like half and half, which one am I going to go? I was on the fence. And then I realized the only one I really have energy for is the desolation.
Let's do it.
Where to begin? You know, I would say that, I've just been feeling so frazzled. Like, it's so crazy. This happens every year to me, I feel like. I make this lament every single year. That, like, in this Advent season where everyone's telling me it's about rest and quiet and peace, it is exhausting. And there's so much ridiculous stuff to buy. And there are so many things to bake. And there's so many plans to make. And there's like so many places to go and so many godforsaken parties to go to.
Ooh.
You know? I mean, why does everyone have to have a Christmas party?
I don't know.
Can't we just have one?
And everyone goes? Same one?
It's not about the Christmas parties. It's just about all the things, mm-hmm. you know? And it's so crazy because it's like my mind can't think past Christmas Day. Time stops at Christmas Day, which I guess is the apocalyptic part of Advent, you know, because that feels like the end of time. But the time does keep going after that. And so I just felt this so very acutely this last week. Like, there's all these endings. There's all these feelings of like sadness, hopelessness in this season where there's a whole Sunday devoted to hope. There's a mm-hmm. whole Sunday devoted to joy. Well, we need a Sunday that's devoted to like grief and sadness and like endings. And like, there's so little sunlight,
you yes, know, I'm just ready like for that to change.
There's like so much violence and sadness and death happening, you know, like there's just such a dissonance between what I'm being told in church and what I'm feeling in my life. I feel desolate in this season. I feel desolate because I miss my parents. I feel desolate because I don't know what I'm going to like do for the next 2.5 weeks when I like have to work. And also there's no school,
mm-hmm.
you know, and I can't afford to not work because it costs so much to live here. I feel desolate because my friends that I love dearly just moved and I helped them move. It was like exhausting, you know. There's a lot of beautiful things happening, but it just feels so overwhelming, you know. To me, Christmas time has changed so much because having children, because they like make it like exciting mm-hmm. again. And at the same time, there's this like such a depth of grief in this season that I never had when I was a kid, obviously, you know, so like it just feels so much more textured now. So I think God's movement is in that feeling of depth, the way that it is so much more aligned with reality, because it's not just counting down till I get all these presents it's like living deeply into the sadness of the world, mm-hmm. which is what Jesus came to do, which is really what Christmas is about.
There is this conflict that's happening for me this year in a different way than normally happens, because the magnitude of pain in this world right now makes me feel irresponsible in what the perception of what Christmas is, mm-hmm. right? So like naming the secular perception of Christmas with mm-hmm. all of the gifts and the tinsel and the singing and the parties and all of that. Mm-hmm. It feels irresponsible to do any of that mm-hmm. when you look outside of yourself at the world.
Yeah.
And I feel conflict mm-hmm. within myself over all of it. I'm just going to hold those things in tension. I've never been good at all of the like party and excess stuff. That's not really my jam in general. But there is room for joy in all of this. And maybe because we're recording this right after Advent 3, I'm reminded, and we had Bishop Susan, you know, just last week recording with us mm-hmm. that through the pain that you can have, that the joy comes through the pain. Mm-hmm. And so it's important to honor those things. But the emotions are messy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Very much more messy than most people would have you believe.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're feeling messy.
So are we.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Everyone really is.
Yeah.
All the car companies, you know, all the toy companies, everyone there is also messy.
Thank you for sharing that, David.
You're welcome. Thank you for listening. We would also love to hear from you all. Mm-hmm. If you'd like to share desolation, hop on the train. You know, let's go. Desolation Central over here. We'd love to hear any of your questions or comments or stories from your week of faith discussion, reflection. A consolation is also welcome.
Mm-hmm.
Desolation, wherever you saw God and have been seeing God in your life. You can email us, faith2go@edsd.org. You can contact us through Instagram @faith2go. You can find all the ways of getting in contact with us listed in the description for this episode. Speaking of Instagram, shout out to Books Rock SoCal, one of our most devoted followers. Let us know what's going on. We will now transition to our discussion about the gospel this upcoming Sunday. Thank God we get to talk about Jesus' baptism again.
It might feel familiar.
You know, I was just thinking the other day, all I want for Christmas is to be able to talk about Jesus' baptism again.
One more time.
One more time. Mm-hmm. One more time. Fritzy always says one more time now. He like sings a song. He goes, doo dee ba da ba da jingle bells. One more time. So funny. We are going to hear about Jesus' baptism from the Gospel of Mark. So Charlotte's going to read the Gospel Mark 1, 4 through 11. I'll have a little bit of context, and then we'll each have a point. Take it away, Charlotte.
John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart, and the Spirit descend like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased."
Here we are, Mark. Everybody loves Mark. I love Mark. This is so Mark, you know, because I just love how just John appears. He just appears in the wilderness. You don't need to know where he came from.
No.
Don't ask any questions. He's just there, okay?
Just the facts, man.
Things happen fast around here. Mm-hmm. By the end of the first chapter of Mark, everybody, Jesus will have been baptized. He'll go on a preaching tour and he'll be healing people by the end of the first chapter. By the end of the first chapter of Luke, Jesus isn't even born yet, you know? So we're just in a different world in Mark's gospel, you know? Things are happening quickly. There is an urgency, you know, mm-hmm. to what's happening. That's what we get from when we hop into the first gospel written, you know? Because also, if you think about it, this gospel was maybe written 30 years after Jesus died, something like that, within 30 years after Jesus' death. Within 30 years after Jesus' death, there were still people alive that knew Jesus, maybe. There were maybe still eyewitnesses to Jesus' ministry. So you didn't have to give a bunch of background to tell the story of Jesus. But when Luke and Matthew are writing, you know, those eyewitnesses have started to die now, a generation removed from Jesus.
That's really sad.
Yeah. But that's why it was important for them to write and write with so much background and so much more detail, I think, to give them an idea of who Jesus was because they didn't know. Here we are with Mark, and Mark's telling us about John in a quick, terse way. He's getting to the point. So, Charlotte, you've got the first point.
I do. That's true. So what stood out for me this time, and I would just like to say it is a consolation for me that something new stood out.
Yes.
Because we do talk about Jesus's baptism quite a bit. Yeah. So.
You know what's a consolation for me? All your festive sticky notes.
Those are a gift from our dear friend, Rachel Embossing. Amazing. So aren't they joyful?
Shout out to Rachel.
I mean, every time.
Yeah.
So, but what stood out for me today was this language after Jesus was baptized, where it says, "And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him." And it was this part, this torn apart, that I was thinking about, because for me, that sounds violent. It doesn't say that the heavens opened or, you know, a hole appeared within the clouds. Like, tearing is a violent motion. When you tear something, you don't get straight lines. You only get jagged edges. It's unpredictable what's going to happen when something is torn. Mm-hmm. And so the energy that's behind something being torn also feels as though it is more complex, perhaps. Maybe that's a gentler way to put it. But I would almost say violent, mm-hmm. because tearing is a violent act. It takes force to make it happen. Yeah. Both David and I are hand talkers, by the way, so y'all all miss out because mm-hmm. we gesture through everything we say. I was just tearing.
There were so many.
Tearing
hands.
Air. Yeah.
Just like God.
Just like God.
Air.
I know. But anyway, so I was thinking about this and like the fact that what comes out of this tearing is not judgment. It is not in response in a way that is like filled with anger or upset or anything like that. But what happens when the sky is torn open is that what is poured out is this love of naming Jesus as beloved in this. And certainly Jesus was beloved before the sky was torn open. But the fact that the energy, the response to Jesus's baptism, that it was this immediacy, this energy of like, it doesn't wait for the sky to open. The sky is torn open so that this love can be poured down out of it. And I love the complexity of that. Maybe that harkens back a little bit to our conversation just now about the God sighting, the desolation that you shared, and that even no matter what, we are constantly experiencing complex emotions, mm-hmm. that we do a disservice to our lived human experience if we claim to only be feeling one thing. Because even in those moments of joy, I carry moments of sadness within me, even in those moments that I am feeling joy. Mm-hmm. And so the energy of this sky being torn open, to me, I love the fact that instead of equating tearing something with judgment and violence and anger and all of that, instead that this tearing was out of the need to immediately rain down with these words of love, with the Spirit to rain down with these words of love. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking about that as one whole experience, but also naming the fact that Jesus showed up to be baptized. It doesn't necessarily feel like something that was required of Jesus to do, right? Like that this was not something that was prescribed for him. And so I was thinking about Jesus standing there with all of these other people who were coming to confess their sins and being in community with. It says right in here that John was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so they were going out and confessing their sins and being baptized. And Jesus chose to take part in that, that was a practice that he chose to do, and that he chose to be baptized in the water with everybody else and come out of the water with everybody else before this was torn open. And so what I was thinking about was how that practice aligns with our experience of baptism now. That the same way, whether it is godparents speaking for an infant or children and adults speaking for themselves, that before the baptism happens, that we confess our sins, we repent of things, we renounce things. So it is this coming into alignment before the baptism takes place. I'm going to be real careful where I go right here because I know you've got more to say on all of this. But just naming the fact that in that choice, in that coming into alignment, alignment is what creates this space for belovedness and for being loved and having that shown to us through all of it. Mm-hmm. And so after we are baptized in church, there is this prayer that is read. And so, and I'm speaking, in case you aren't Episcopalian, from the Book of Common Prayer and the baptism service that is in there. And it says, Heavenly Father, we thank you that by water and the Holy Spirit, you have bestowed upon these your servants the forgiveness of sins and have raised them to the new life of grace. Sustain them, O Lord, in your Holy Spirit. Give them an inquiring and discerning heart, the courage to will and to persevere, a spirit to know and to love you, and the gift of joy and wonder in all your works. And what I love about that, David, is exactly that, right? Like, everything in here is complex. It's joy and wonder in all of your works. It's a spirit to know and to love you. It's the courage to will, and then not just to do it, but to persevere. And I think that there's something so lovely about that, of knowing that we pray for all of these things that God wants for us in this world, and that it's not just one thing. It's this complexity of being and this opportunity to choose it for ourselves through baptism, but then to reaffirm it every time that we repeat our baptismal covenant and we listen to these words being prayed for someone new who is being baptized.
Mm-hmm. So nice. Can I see that?
Yeah.
Thank you. My mom used to say this when we would pray at night together.
Oh, I love that.
The second half of it.
Uh-huh.
Give them an inquiring, discerning heart, the courage to will and to persevere, the gift of joy and wonder in all your works and such. That makes you think of my mom.
I love that.
I'm thinking about baptism now. And I wasn't really thinking about this before we started, but I'm just thinking about baptism as, like, to me, this prayer is like a hope for the baptized that they will remember that this baptism thing isn't just a one-off for your life. We obviously don't believe in multiple baptisms as Episcopalians. Some Christian traditions will baptize you as many times as you want, which I think is nice ritually as like a way of thinking about doing this kind of confession, forgiveness, repentance kind of thing. In our tradition, we're inviting people into a lifelong remembrance of the invitation to going deep into the depths of themselves. And like Paul talks about being baptized as like dying with Christ and being raised again. Baptism is supposed to be like scarier than it actually ends up being in our church. Because when John was baptizing people, he was dunking them underwater, right? And dunking them underwater to bury them and they are dead. And then they rise to new life. You know, I've seen a full immersion baptism one time in the Episcopal church. Now I feel like I'm going on a tangent. Anyway, I was in this church in Tallahassee that I worked in for 1 year in the middle of seminary. The pastor there was like a pre-Pentecostal person. She was great, but like, you know, she wasn't your average Episcopal priest, I'd say. We're baptizing someone, and it was like a congregation made up of almost entirely unhoused people that were living in shelters or out on the street somewhere in downtown Tallahassee. And so people, I think that we had like four baptisms on Easter or something, maybe Pentecost. I don't remember. Anyway, we hauled in this feeding.
Oh yeah.
Tub,
I know exactly.
You know?
Uh-huh.
And ran a hose through the window, filled up this tub with water the night before. And in Tallahassee, like, you know, it is Florida, but it still gets cold.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it wasn't a heated cow feeding tub. So it was cold, like the water was probably 50 degrees or something. And so people got in albs, I think, the people that were going to be baptized. And so during the service, they would kneel down in the water and Amanda, the pastor, would like really grab them and dunk them three times under the water. And it was crazy because like I'd only ever seen, you know, the shell and the dribbling on the head of the water. I still have this image in my head, such a strong image of this, the first guy that got down in there. And like the water was so cold and it was like a shock to his system, you know? And so she dunks him under the water and like she pulls him back out and he comes up and he like takes this huge breath in. And it was like, that is baptism. This like feeling of like, I was going to die down there. And now I have this like sucking in this first breath of some new life. personally, I don't believe in this like magical thinking about how like, oh, when you're baptized, finally all your sins are washed away and you're like some sort of magical clean person again.
Unicorn.
Whatever. Yeah. It's not that. It is like, but it is this ritual action that invites us to die to something. And there is such death, I think, in admitting to ourselves what is true about ourselves. Because what's dying is the false sense of who we've told everyone we are, and even often told ourselves who we are. That is not really true and authentic, you know? And so there's a lot of writing about this kind of spiritual reality of you know, having to die to oneself, having to die to the kind of like false image of who one is, the ego's, you know, facade that it puts up, the masks that we wear for people to try to train them to see us in a certain way. That's not necessarily authentic to who we really are. Getting now to my point, which took a long time, was meandering. But to me, it's like so cool that like to prepare the way of the Lord, John the Baptist's revolutionary way of preparing a new kind of world, this kingdom of heaven where things are flattened, you know, where like hierarchies are flattened and things are equitable and like power is distributed evenly. His way of preparing the way for the Lord, for this kingdom of heaven, is like inviting people, creating the container within which people can tell the truth about themselves, which is such an impossible task for us. It is so much easier to keep up this false sense of who we are and why we're doing things. It's so hard to be honest about even just our motivations for why we've done things, why we are doing things. And so it's such a beautiful thing to me that like the path towards new life for the world, new life for ourselves, is just to tell the truth about what's going on with us, what we've done, why we've done it, you know? And there's so much beautiful like psychological work that has been done. There's so many amazing therapies and things like that that invite us to this space. That to me is baptism also. Mm-hmm. Confession. Repentance, you know, just the deep desire to change, to transform, to become who God has created us to be. And the other thing that struck me today is like, I read this and I think like, oh, John's talking about like one coming after me that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I was like, what does that mean to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? But it's right there in the reading. Mm-hmm. Because this thing that happens to Jesus is what's meant to happen to all of us. Because Jesus is baptized by water, by John, and then is baptized by the Holy Spirit. Just the water is on him, and then the Holy Spirit is on him, you know? And what it means then to be baptized by the Holy Spirit is to know who you are in God's eyes, and to hear that you are beloved, and to know and feel in your body that you are beloved, to have a tangible feeling, a dove descending on you, this real live thing, this sense of belovedness. And that is revolutionary as well. It's such a cool idea to me that like the outcome of this confession, this baptism for the forgiveness of sins, this honest truth-telling about who we are and why we're doing the things that we're doing, this invitation in our baptism, maybe even as infants, mm-hmm. throughout our whole lives to dive deep into ourselves, you know, to be plunged into the depths of who we are and why things are happening the way that they are, which is lifelong work that happens over and over and over again. This is the baptism that happens throughout our lives for the confession of sins. And that the outcome of that throughout our lives, again, that happens over and over and over again, is slowly moving towards our own feeling of belovedness. And that when we can actually feel tangibly that we are beloved, when we can know who we are in God's eyes, in our most authentic selves, then there is no need to have power over other people. You know, there's no need to have these rigid hierarchies. There's no need to have my things separate from your things. You know, the kingdom of heaven can actually happen because we are grounded in a sense of who we are. That's more than these fake things that we build around us to tell us who we are, to feel safe and secure. That there's a security just in being that is available to us, but takes lifelong work to get to. And so I think that is hopeful, mm-hmm. because anybody can do that. You know, that is possible for every human. That is the goal of every human. That is what discipleship means. And so at the end of the gospel, when Jesus says, go and make disciples, Jesus is not saying, go and make a bunch of Christians. Jesus isn't saying, go and make a bunch of people that will say I'm one thing or another, but go and create the container for everyone to be able to do this thing and be who they are. And then we'll get somewhere that's different than where we've been.
Well, and I was thinking, David, as you were talking, that I think that that's, sometimes church is smart, but I think that that's why, like, we reaffirm our baptismal covenant all the time, right? Mm-hmm. So, like, because if you were baptized as a baby, that's not words that you chose for yourself. It is a blessing and a gift that was given to you. But then throughout your life, you say them over and over again. And part of that is claiming it for yourself, but also I think that part of it is reminding yourself, because it's so easy to slip out of alignment. It is so easy to not be our real and true selves in these moments. And so these words call us back.
Mm-hmm. This is what it means to have an inquiring and discerning mm-hmm. heart. We actually have to want to know about ourselves, which we need courage and the will to persevere.
That's
to
right.
do that, you know. So
one other side note.
Yeah.
Did you notice that I started smiling and looking like I was going to laugh about halfway through your point?
No. What,
okay.
What I say?
So when you were talking about, like, the water comes down and then the Holy Spirit is on him, that's what you said, right?
Yeah.
Like
uh-huh.
that the water is on him and then the Holy
uh-huh.
Spirit is on him.
Yeah.
As someone who has spent a lot of time working with teenagers.
Mm-hmm.
All I could picture in my head was being tackled by the Holy Spirit because he was on him.
That's right. That's what it should feel like.
Yeah.
It should be a real, tangible, felt mm-hmm. experience.
That's right. You know,
there's a difference between being told that you're beloved and feeling that you're beloved. And the second one is really, really hard.
Mm-hmm.
It takes a lot of courage and will and perseverance to be tackled by the Holy Spirit. If only we could all be tackled by the Holy Spirit. Well, those are our points. Number one was definitely Charlotte's.
It was, and it was about the sky being torn open, not
yes.
for violence, but for love to pour down.
Mm. Love, rain on me.
Oh, that's such a good song.
And mine was about this lifelong work of being baptized, you know, and the invitation to depth, to inquiring about ourselves, that it is revolutionary to wonder why we are doing what we're doing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is when we really feel at the end of that journey and throughout that journey our growing sense of belovedness. So having heard those points, we'd love to know what your point would have been for this week. You can always get in contact with us and send us your point. You can send us your questions or comments or stories from your week of faith discussion and reflection, maybe your God sightings, consolations, or preferably desolations. We would always love to hear from you. We'll be back next week to talk about the gospel for the second Sunday after the Epiphany. And until then, say goodbye.
Goodbye,
everybody.
Well done, friend.
We did another one.
We did.
Good job.
Oops, we did it again.
We talked about God and baptism stuff. Oh, baby.